It is indeed great to be here today. Great to have some of those who were sick last week or not able to be in attendance to be here this morning. Also, for those who are visiting, we are glad that you are here and hope to see you on every opportunity that you have to come and to worship with us. You know, we hopefully are gathered here so that we might know what God's Word says. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, that which is chosen for our text this morning. Man goes through this life always desiring to know, always wanting to learn something. Some people are satisfied when they get to a certain level of learning and decide to plateau there. Others decide to learn more and more. But God has given us His Word so that we might know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we also need to be aware of the fact that not all things are to be known. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There is so much that God has revealed to us. You know, many think that God speaks to man directly, or that God continually expresses Himself to man in this day and age in dreams and visions and such as He did during parts of the Old Testament. Of course, in accordance to our text, we know that God has only revealed that which He wants us to know, and these things belong to us so that we can properly serve Him, so that we can take the things that He has given us, provided we know them, and do what He would have us do. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 3, we're also told that God's ways are beyond us. There are people that have, quite frankly, lost their souls because they try to outthink God. They try to consider what God would do in a particular situation. Well, He's told us what we ought to do in any given situation because He's given us His Word and directs us through that Word. But there it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." You cannot know everything there is to know because God has reserved some of those things for himself. But we can also look to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we can see that God has always had a plan to speak to man. He's always had a directive for man to let man know His will. And He's also provided the means whereby this will could be carried out. That particular passage reads, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." He's telling these Hebrew Christians through the pen of Paul, as the Spirit gave him direction, that God spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets. In these last days He's spoken unto us by Christ. We ought to listen because Christ has been given all authority, having been with God from the beginning, which is even before we can think, and by whom also He made the worlds. We then see in John chapter 14 and verse 26 the means by which God spake in the New Testament age to those apostles while the word was being revealed. This, I think, is bringing some confusion to the way man thinks. Remember that God did not intend always to speak in visions and through dreams and all of the other things that He once used. Jesus said to His disciples, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." But we must apply all of the Word of God. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 that when that which is perfect, which is the Word, the complete Word of God, was come, then that which is in part, which is the direct revelation, speaking directly, visions, dreams, and that type of communication from God to man, was to be taken away. It's very, very simple. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. This is speaking of the revealed Word of God. He has spoken to man, and He's provided it for us in a permanent way, so He does not have to speak to each individual as He once spoke to the prophets and through to the disciples when the Word was not complete. That's why the same Holy Spirit, the Comforter, had James write what we see in James chapter 1 in verse 25. The name that is given there to that wonderful word sent from God, revealed by the Holy Spirit and delivered to Christ's apostles and others that were chosen to receive that word, is given to us here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Remember, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The same verse also teaches that we must continue in that word, that we must be a doer of that word in order to be blessed. Now that we've shown how God now speaks to man, I want to look into God's recorded communication to man so that we can know some of the things that He wants us to know. First, we need to be aware of the fact that there's a need to know. Why do we need to know? Because the information is out there. We just have to let it in. But without a knowledge of God and His Word, none can properly come to Him. None can properly serve Him. None can properly do the things that He would have to do. Therefore, one has to be taught in order to have that knowledge. Why do you think it is that people will sometimes bring up a particular scripture and say, I can't understand this. I don't know. They're seeking knowledge. They want to know. Usually, this can be done by reading and rightly dividing the word for oneself. But sometimes people want to depend upon others. They want to depend upon others to teach them. And Jesus knew this. He pointed this out in John chapter 6 and verse 45. It was also foretold in the Old Testament by the prophets and shows the results for this, that are the same for everyone who attains knowledge. He said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now, it doesn't matter which way one was taught of God. One could come to a knowledge of the truth when it was spoken by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, just like one can come to a knowledge of the truth by reading it themselves in the Word of God today, or hearing it from the mouth of a preacher as he proclaims the gospel. But notice what it says. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. During the Old Testament times when God was speaking to the prophets, we see in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 what Hosea was instructed to write regarding God's people, Israel, and their refusal to know what God would say to them. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And we need to be aware of the fact that in the New Testament it also applies. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the Spirit had Paul address those of Israel during Paul's day that had zeal. But the zeal that they had was not according to knowledge. They were going about trying to be good people, trying to be quote-unquote religious people. But they didn't have knowledge. This is not acceptable to God. And we can see why as we read the passage. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They didn't know. And therefore, they couldn't follow the right path. Also, the non-Christian Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, were lacking in knowledge. As such, they were ignorant of the Word of God and were not obedient to it, and therefore were lost in their sins. Today, if a person does not know the Word of God, they cannot properly follow it. If they do not know the Word of God and the will of God and how to carry out that will, they cannot do it. And if they do not do it, they will be just like those in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 and those in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 17 through 19. Christians are those that are in the know, and also those who do what God's Word says to do. Ephesians 4, 17 says, "And this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." There are some things that God wanted His people to know. You know, God has had two separate written laws. Each was to His people in different times or different ages. What we find is in what is known as the Old Testament is God's revelation and instruction to His people Israel under that law. That law was applicable only to those people. What we find in the New Testament is God's revelation and instruction to His people under that final dispensation of time, which is the New Testament age. Let's look at a thing or two under each time period that God has wanted His people to know. Let's begin with the Old Testament as it came first. God wanted people to know that He put a difference between His people and those who did not serve Him. Now, when I say His people, we need to understand that under the old law, those were His people who were born into the family of Israel. That's all they had to do initially. But in order to continue to remain in good standing with God, they had to follow what God had given them. But we all know about and remember reading the account of God freeing Israel from Egyptian bondage. And as we look at the last plague that we see in Exodus chapter 11, we'll see that all the firstborn would die if they did not do what God said do. Now, He would have them know what to do. And so the instruction was given, the directions were given, and everybody that didn't put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the firstborn of that house would die. Verses 6 and 7 shows that God put a difference between Israel, His people, and the Egyptians, the ones who had forced hard labor on the Israelites. He says, through His word, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You know, God still puts a difference between His people, the true church, Christians, and those of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, one can read and can easily see the contrast which the Spirit had Paul write so that these Ephesians would readily see the difference between a child of God and the world. Not only could they see the difference, they could see the thing which made the difference. It says, "Wherefore remember," now all of us can remember, can't we? We can all look back into our lives and think about the things of the past. And sometimes it's good to remember, especially if the things in our past were not those things that we're supposed to be doing. That's the case with the Ephesians. "Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." In other words, they were separated from the Jews. "That at that time," verse 12, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You see, God's plan under the Old Testament law did not include the Gentiles. Ultimately, the Gentiles would be included in God's law, His final law to man. But at that time, there was not. But He says, "But now," and here's the contrast, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. God wanted man to know that once the sacrifice was available, that you had to partake of the sacrifice. These people, these Ephesians, who in time past were outside of the covenant of God under the Old Testament law, were now made nigh by the blood of Christ under this new covenant. After the application of the blood of Christ received in baptism, the Ephesians, as well as all other Christians, are to keep themselves pure and separated from the world by a strict adherence to the Word of God. That's the only way that we can be pure. We say, well, the blood of Jesus Christ purified us. Well, I distinctly remember about a sow that was washed, going back and wallowing in the mire. We've got to do something once we are washed in the blood of Christ. We've got to keep ourselves pure. Also to the Old Testament people, God wanted them to know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else beside Him. This was something that God demonstrated to His people in freeing them from Egypt and the great things done in the wilderness. You know, it boggles my mind as we read through the Old Testament and we read the things that happened and all the wonderful things that God did for those people, and we see time and time and time again that they turn their back on Him. They want things the way they wanted them. But had they just realized and understood that there is only one God, there was none besides Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, we see the summation of this and why these things were done for them. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else besides Him. He wanted them totally aware of this fact so that they would serve Him. This is why the Spirit had the psalmist write and what we find in Psalms 100 and verse 5. Oftentimes people think the Lord forsakes them. The Lord never forsakes anybody. It's the people who forsake the Lord. The Spirit had the psalmist write, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Even Gentile kings such as Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, upon witnessing the great power of God, made the same proclamation. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had been taken out of power for raising himself up and for not giving God the glory. He finds himself as a crazy person eating grass in the field. He became truly humbled in the sight of all so that God would be recognized as the supreme being of all the universe. And he made the proclamation. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. That's why God gave the commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 for Moses to pass on to the people. It's also restated in the New Testament, therefore it's applicable to us today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does God want us to know? That He's number one. Some New Testament things God wants His people to know. He wants us to know how to answer every man. Oftentimes when we don't know the answer to a question, the best thing to say is, I don't know. But when it comes to things of a religious nature, we shouldn't just say, well, I don't know. You'll have to ask somebody else. The best thing to say is, I don't have that answer, but I'll get it for you. I'll go into the Word of God. I will find an answer because God's Word says that we are to do this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 is inspired direction to God's people, the church, as to what God wants His people to know. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. But we have to be very careful as to how we answer. If someone were to come up to you and say, based upon what you know about me and my life and what I believe, what do you think is going to happen to me when I die? Now, we might very well say, well, You ask for it straight, I'm going to give it to you straight. Bang, here we go. You're going to hell. That's not the way to do it, folks. Because it's not your opinion that matters. God would have you know. How are you going to know what God would have you know? You go to His Word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells why we are to know. Because if we cannot tell others of our hope and how that hope is achieved, how are we going to be able to tell them? How are we going to be saved? It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set Him apart. And remember, He's got to be number one. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And yes, people will come to you with questions and you'll not know the answer. But what a wonderful opportunity to say, hey, let's sit down and let's open the Word of God and let's study it together. And we'll know the answer when we get done. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 shows that it is the only inspired method of knowing is through the Word of God. We cannot truly know unless we study or unless we have been taught. We cannot be approved of God if we don't study. And we certainly can't tell others of the hope that is in us if we don't study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to study that we might know how to answer every man. We need to know that nothing done for God is done in vain. Oftentimes I think people satisfy themselves and their own minds by saying, well, I can't do much. And so what do? Even less. Is that what God wants? He knows what we can do. Sometimes our assessment of what we can do and His assessment of what we can do maybe are two different things. But nothing done for God is done in vain. You know, some are able to do much and some are not so much. But the truth is that those who do little most likely could do a lot more. The truth of the matter is those who do a lot could most likely do a lot more. The fact of the matter is that we all could probably do more. And none of it's going to be in vain. The Apostle Paul serves as an excellent example as he completely followed the direction given to him of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 to pass on to the brethren there. Remember, he wrote by inspiration. The Spirit spoke to him. He wrote that which the Spirit gave him. And he passed it on to those people. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain or in the Lord. You know, little or great deeds or work done for the Lord will surely be worth it. That's why that same Spirit had Paul to write of himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, to the young preacher Timothy, as he most likely neared the end of his life. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And notice, as a result of that, what is available to him. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Nothing done for God is done in vain, and the Lord wants us to know this. He wants us to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. You know, it's quite interesting when this passage is brought up in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Many think it's speaking of our brief periods when we're gathered together in a building for worship and such. I hear parents all the time tell their children, oh, don't run in the church building. And the children get the idea, oh, this is a special place, and it is. Actually, what goes on here is what's special. And the child can fall and get hurt here as well as they can out in the yard. But sometimes I'm amused. I see the parents say to the children, oh, don't run in the building. And then they'll go out in the yard and they're wide open all over the place. And it's great to see children with all that kind of energy and everything. But when it's talking about the house of God, we need to understand and realize that we're part of the house of God at all times. Now think about that as we read this passage. This is one of the reasons for the letter being written in the first place. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why, when we walk out of this building today, we go through those doors and get in our vehicle and go home, we're still part of the church. And we ought to conduct ourselves as such. And the Lord wants us to know this. It's not just about while we're here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 also supports that idea. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And we have every indication that Timothy did just that. He was a good example. And we need more Timothys in the church today. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that great compliment made of Timothy because of his steadfast service in the kingdom and his undying love for God. Wouldn't it be great if folks saw this in us? He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And Timothy's not the only Bible example. We have others. But faithfulness and diligent efforts in the kingdom are a thing of reality and a real possibility in our lives if we would just strive for it. First thing we do, just as man has done from the very beginning, is make excuses. Why, in the Garden of Eden, when God approached Adam about the sin that he and his wife had participated in, he passed the book. This woman that you gave me did this. And man has been doing it ever since. It's going to take work. We're going to have to strive for it. The ones who worry about this or ought to worry about this are those who sit back and do little or nothing, or those who are flirting with the world. The price will be paid at the end of this life. There are other positive Bible examples. During the time of Paul, we can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. These folks had zeal and they put that zeal to work. You know, it's one thing to have zeal. It's something else to put that zeal to work. It's something yet altogether different to put it to work properly and in accordance to that which God would have us know. But they put their zeal to work in times when it was difficult. More difficult than anything we have to endure in this day and age. We think we have it hard. We say, well, just life is tough. You know, I have to get up and go to work. And then I have to deal with those people, crazy people at work, and those crazy people on the way to work, and those crazy people on the way home from work, and the crazy people in my house. I've got a rough life. But we don't know what rough is. It's a shame what little difficulties we allow to hinder us in our faithful service to God. But look at the example set by those in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. This example should be good for many. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them of Macedonia. And Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Wouldn't it be great if people looked at us and say, that's the way that you ought to be as a child of God, working in the kingdom, striving to reach others. We also have individuals named Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, who was not afraid to commit himself to the Word of God. A lot of times I think people are afraid because they have too many things in front of their service to God. They have too many things that they place too much importance on than their service to God. But Paul sent him to the Philippian brethren as an example, as an encouragement, because God wants all his children to know that we're not in this battle alone. In fact, you can't do it by yourself. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier. But your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, that you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Here's one that, regardless of the circumstances or situation, he was right on the front line. He's one who said, here am I, send me. I'll go, I'll do it. Don't you know this is dangerous? That's okay. I'm working for the Lord. And the Lord wants us to know how we ought to do and how we ought to conduct ourselves throughout this life. We would also be remiss if we failed to point out the example of a man after God's own heart in the Psalms, David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5, 14, 15, and 30, in all of those passages we're told that David did what? He behaved himself wisely. Why? Because he hid the word of God in his heart. Why did he do that? So that he would not sin against God. This is why, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, we as God's children in this New Testament age are told to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I know that oftentimes we go through this life and we'll say, you know what, I'm not doing anything wrong. Does it look wrong? Does it seem wrong? Can it be seen wrong by other people? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Finally, God wants the church to know in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that those who are a part of God's plan for the salvation of souls can know that they're saved. I have on occasion asked people, are you saved? A lot of times people say, well, I hope I am. I've had people say, well, I think I am. I've had one or two to say, well, I'd really like to be, until they found out what it took to lay hold on eternal life. And then they said, I don't agree with you. But we can know that we have the promise of eternal life. We should know that the promise of eternal life is available to everybody. Now, that doesn't mean they can stay in the same condition they're in, the same situation they're in. We have to give up some things in order to receive that which was promised by God. Remember, this was written to the church, not the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Those of the world don't have the promise of eternal life. Some of them would like to think they do. Some of them would hope that they do. But when it all comes down to it, can they know that they have it? Notice what it says there. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And people say, aha, I believe. Well, James tells us the devils believe and tremble. Show me a devil that's saved. I'll show you the word of God, that you may know. What? That you may know that you can be saved, and that God has a plan for you. Now, for one of my favorite parts of every sermon, that's when I get to tell you, if you're lost and if you are in error, what God says to know that you'll have that promise of eternal life. You know, it's often referred to as the invitation. Now, don't close your Bibles. I know a lot of times when the invitation is announced, we hear zip, 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 flop, flop. People getting ready to go. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. You say, well, I've already done that. Sure you have, but can you tell somebody else about it? Can you sit down with somebody and outline for them the gospel plan of salvation? If you're a child of God, you should be able to, because that way you know what the Bible says for a person to do to be saved, and you know that you've done it. Therefore, you can know that you have eternal life, and you can help others as they go through this life. If it is applicable to you this morning, I want you to follow it. The Bible says for one to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10, 14. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We must also believe. Yes, believe is part. Acts 8, 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Well, what question did he ask? He said, see, here's water, what does it hinder me to be baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And then he answered the question and made the confession. We'll get to confession in just a minute. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what you ought to believe. That's what you have to believe. We are also to repent. Repent means to turn away from. We can't still live in sin, in our sinful existence. We have to turn away from those things which put us in sin. The type of life. Acts 17:30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means everybody. Nobody's off the hook there. We're also to confess. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And somebody might be thinking, you know what, I've done all this. I've heard the word. I believe that I repent of my sins. I confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, we're not finished. 1 Peter 3:21. Clearly, distinctly states, the like figure unto whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A person must be baptized into Christ, because that is where one contacts the blood of Christ. That's where one becomes separated from the world. And once we have been washed in the blood of Christ, then we have to work and work hard and diligent to remain clean. We must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2:21-22 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's verses 20 and 21 by the way, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. And just following, that's when you see about the dog returning to his vomit, and the sow that was washed returning to her wallowing in the mire. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know these things, and you've done these things, and you've become a child of God in accordance to what God has laid out in his word, but for whatever reason, you've returned to your wallowing in the mire. Some people might say, well, you know what, I've not done a whole lot. I'm not as bad as I once was. How far you got to get into a mud hole before you get dirty? One step will do it. If indeed that's the case, we need to realize and understand that what we've done is that we have again separated ourselves from God. If we are a child of God, we have a great and wonderful opportunity to repent and return to Him in prayer. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. A great opportunity is yours today. Now you know. Will you do? That's entirely up to you. We're going to open our song books. We're going to sing the selected song. We're going to ask, if you need a Savior, won't you come, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.